Ghost, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then you'll call me someday to my home far away, where its glory forever I'll share. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a
I want to have you turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. While you turn in, just let me try to get a background for the message. I want to point out David in his life. No doubt he had many, many battles that he had to face, starting as a young child, facing a bear, facing a lion. He faces a giant. He faces King Saul. He faces many, many battles in his life. He is a warrior, but there is one battle that was no doubt the toughest battle that he ever had to face. And that was the day that his men met for battle against his son Absalom. He had a son named Absalom that had rebelled against him in a very subtle manner. He had taken over much of David's kingdom, and they were at war. Now, through a lot of convincing, you had the generals of David's army that they convinced David that you don't need to go out to war. That if you go out and you were captured, that you would be worth more than 10,000 men. That you would be so valuable that the war would really be over. There'd be no use in fighting anymore. And so David was convinced to stay back and wait for news of the battle. Now, he makes one, I'm not going to say a request, he makes a command. He said, you make sure that the young man Absalom is safe. That he wanted to deal with Absalom in his way privately. And no doubt, even he would have been a very forgiving father when it come to that. Let all that be as it may, the battle heats up. It gets very, very intense. And Absalom's men are defeated. Now, in the process of his retreat, Absalom, he's on a mule, and he's fleeing away on this mule, and the Bible says that he run underneath the boughs of a great oak, and he hung in the tree, and a mule went away. So he's hanging in a tree. Maybe the long hair that he had, that it was maybe caught in the tree, and he's hung between heaven and earth, and maybe he's injured because he's not able to escape. You have David's men that they approach him. Joab, the main one, that he comes to him and he fills him full of arrows or full of darts, and he kills him. And he places him, they take him and throw him in a hole, and they cover him up, they bury him. All right? So Joab has killed him, Joab has buried him, and in that day, the news of war was carried by primitive postmen. They were runners. They run on foot, and the Bible describes one of these postmen in another place. It said they light a foot as a wild roe. In country boy terms, that means they could run like a deer. And even they were able to keep pace with horses. They could run so fast, and they had so much stamina to run great, great distance. All right, so I want to pick up in 2 Samuel in chapter 18, reading of two such men, two primitive postmen. One's name's Ahimaaz, the other's Cushai. In verse 19, then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, "Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said unto him, "Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead." Then said Joab to Cushai, "Go tell the king what thou hast seen." So let me stop here and just mention, Cushai saw what had happened to Absalom. So he had a report. Ahimaaz did not see. He didn't know what was going on, really. He saw a tumult, or he saw something going on, but he didn't know what it was. And so now Joab has said, "Cushai, you're the one that's going to run. You're the one that's going to take the news." And so verse 21, "And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai." And Joab said, "Wherefore will thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready?" "But howsoever," said he, "let me run." And he said unto him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, "If he be alone, there's tidings in his mouth." And he came apace and drew near. The watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, "Behold, another man running alone." The king said, "He also bringeth tidings." And the watchman said, "Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He's a good man and cometh with good tidings." And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." And the king said unto him, "Turn aside and stand here." And he turned aside and stood still. Behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is." And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he wept, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son." Now, as we look at this story today, Ahimaaz, a little bit different than Cushai. Cushai seemed very humble. He seems like he's one that's willing to just wait for his orders. But Ahimaaz is very zealous. you just see him kind of bouncing around and full of zeal, and he's so ready to run, and there's good reason for that. He no doubt took pride in his ability to run. He was faster than Cushai. We see Cushai had a head start running, and Ahimaaz outruns him. So his ability is there. It's very great. He felt that running was the most important thing, and that's the problem with Ahimaaz. He felt like his ability was what he needed to lean on. He did not realize the importance of the message. Now, he didn't realize that the news of Absalom was the most important thing. He felt like, well, we've all done a good job. We went out to battle. We won the war. And I'm going to prove how fast I can run, and I'm going to get there with good tidings. And the king is going to be proud of me. He's going to pat me on the back and tell me how good of a job that I've done. But that's not the case. He approaches the king. He's run his race with zeal, but he come without knowledge. And he is turned away in shame. The king does not care what he has to say when he doesn't have news of Absalom. He just says, "You turn aside and stand here." And we find him just step over, and he stands still. He has nothing else to say. Really no reason for him to even be there. He stands in shame before the king. Now, the world today is not short of religion. Many people are very devout to their religion. There's many that have a great deal of zeal in their religion. And they take much pride in their abilities. They take much pride in their programs. They take much pride in running here and running there. But I want to just get on our heart today that the Lord is not impressed with your ability. The Lord's not impressed with my ability. The Lord is not impressed with how good we are, or how hard we can run, or what we're able to do on our own, because the Bible says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags in His sight. That Matthew 7 and verse 22 and 23 says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity.'" Now that lets us know what the Lord thinks about our abilities on our own. That we can do things in the name of religion. We can say that we're doing things even for Jesus. But if we don't have knowledge of Jesus and we don't have faith in Jesus in our heart, then everything we ever do in this life will be in vain. If we are not saved, dear friend, that everything that we do will have been in vain. If you gain the entire world and you lose your soul, what have you accomplished? So all the zeal in the world will not save you. Listen to me. You can be baptized in every creek in the state, or you can be baptized in every baptistry in all the churches in the state, and that's not going to do you any good. Unless that you have trusted Jesus as your Savior. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Him. You can join every church, get your name on the roll. You can join every denomination that you might set your heart upon. But without Jesus, you run in vain. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, if you will. The book of Romans, chapter 10. Verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that," and you can underline this word, "believeth." Everyone that believeth. Paul noted the zeal of his kinsmen, that they were very religious. No doubt these men were morally elite in their communities. They had religion at heart. But they were running without knowledge of the Son. They were running without knowledge of Jesus. They had not put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so all their running was in vain. That they had a zeal, but it wasn't according to Jesus Christ. And so it was in vain. And he points that out. And so I think about today. There are many that are running today to establish a good name for themselves. There are many that are running today to establish themselves through their own works. There are many people today that are proud of their abilities. They may have the voice that they stand and sing and bring people to tears. They may have the ability to motivate with great vigor. They may show up for every service every time the church doors are open. They may do good in their community. And they may even have a good name that they've built up among their peers. But what about Jesus? I'm afraid that there's too many religions today, too many religious people that have forgotten or have not been taught about Jesus. Jesus is the glue that holds everything together. He is life, and He gives life, and He gives it more abundantly. Without Him, we have nothing. It does not matter how devout you are. It doesn't matter how good that you think you are. It does not matter about your abilities. What matters is, have you trusted Jesus? Now, Paul reflects on the time, even whenever he was simply a religious man, and he said, all those things behind me, all the good works that I thought I was doing, he said, I count them as dung. Listen to what really matters. All right, let's go on to verse 8. It says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear friend, listen to me this morning. Have you been convicted as a sinner that God showed you were a sinner? It wasn't somebody called you out and said, hey, it's time to join the church. It wasn't somebody called you over and said, hey, come over here and pray this prayer, and whenever you get through, that you don't ever have to worry again. A prayer, listen to me, that it can be very deceitful, because God is not impressed simply with words. He wants the heart, in the heart, for you to believe on Him. Faith is what saves. It never has been words. I'm not saying that you don't have to say words. Certainly you can get on your knees and you can pray, but in your heart you must trust Jesus. Have you today? Has the Lord convicted you as a sinner? Have you heard the message of Jesus? Have you believed on Him as your Savior in your heart? All right. Once you believed on Him, no doubt you are saved. When a person believes in Jesus, thou shalt be saved. But whenever you believe in your heart, we are not to be ashamed. We're to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. In fact, anyone that believes should not be ashamed. Now, let Him, if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus, let Him lead you to the church where you can be part of the body of Christ, that you can be baptized. But that is after salvation. After salvation is the time for zeal. If you will, I want to close over in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 verse 1. Says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness in all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceivers, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works. If you write in your Bible, underline that. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of His eternal life. Now listen to this very carefully. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly. That they which have, again, underlined, believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, we're not saved by our works. It's by mercy. It's by the grace of God that we're saved. When we put our faith, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, gift of God. But now, we are justified by His grace, His unmerited favor. Then, and only then, it becomes profitable to maintain good works. That's when we store that treasure in heaven. That's when we start working on those crowns, those rewards that's been promised. Jesus is coming back to bring every man reward according as his work shall be. That is after salvation. After you have believed, be careful to maintain good works. Then we have something to run about. Then we have something to go and tell. Zeal is wonderful. Zeal is needful when Christ is the reason we run.